This morning's scripture reading is from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. We're continuing our study of this book. So if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy word. So 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated.
All right. Well, this morning's sermon is entitled Fireproof. Fireproof. When I was growing up, I have two sisters that are older than me, and also a sister who's only a year and a half younger than me. And they got to choose what we watched growing up. So, of course, the things that we watched were a lot of the Disney or fairy tale type stories, like Cinderella, where the story always ends the same way. It always ends with, and they lived happily ever after, usually followed by a marriage. You know, and this is not just me noticing this. A lot of people have noticed this. You got the story of Cinderella, Snow White, Rapunzel, Romeo and Juliet. Wait, no, I guess that one doesn't end the same way, does it? Well, a lot of them do. Not all of them, a lot of them. And the point is that many of these stories that we grew up hearing find lasting happiness after obtaining marriage, as if the rest takes care of itself. Well, for those of us who have been married for longer than, I don't know, 2 weeks, I think we know that's not how it really goes, is it? No, we know better than to believe that. Mandy and I, we've crossed the 15-year mark now, praise God, and unfortunately, we are still finding areas regularly where we need to grow in our love and intimacy with one another. And after talking to people who've been married for 30, 40, 50, 60 plus years, I think you guys have crossed that line, I think they will tell you that they also have not arrived at that point. And so we never in this earth arrive at a point in a marriage relationship where we can say, and we lived happily ever after. That's not the way relationships work, is it? It's an unrealistic expectation. Relationships require constant and deliberate efforts to be maintained and to grow. That is the way God has made them. And so how many of you have watch the movie Fireproof? It's a Christian film that came out in 2008. A pretty good amount of you have, and a fair amount have not. It's a really good one if you haven't got to see it yet. The premise is that a married man, who is played by Kirk Cameron, I'll just use his name, Kirk Cameron, takes his relationship with his wife for granted, and he had some episodes of unfaithfulness that brought their relationship to a breaking point. And then Kirk's father speaks into his life and helps him see that relationships, especially the marriage relationship, takes great care and effort to maintain. And even though Kirk messed up, with God's help and with the help of his father's coaching and mentoring, and with great effort on Kirk's part, he learned to rebuild the relationship with his wife and grow it into one that, while it never obtains to a happily ever after, it grows to a level, it grows to a level that becomes fireproof, able to withstand whatever trials are thrown at it. It's a beautiful picture. I think you will enjoy it if you haven't seen it. Well, the marriage relationship, as I've already said today, has many parallels with the covenant relationship between God and his people. You know, God created marriage to be a type, a representation of this relationship. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 5, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then he goes on to say, this mystery of marriage is profound, but I'm saying it refers to Christ and the church. Referring to Christ and the church in this. And some of us treat our relationship with God after the pattern of the fairy tale stories. You know, expecting that once we are sure we've obtained salvation by knowing and confessing true doctrine, that everything else will be happily ever after and will take care of itself. But like the marriage relationship, you will find that your relationship with God never comes to a point on this side of eternity where we reach that happily ever moment. Your relationship with God requires effort, it requires sacrifice, it requires intentionality on your part to continue to see it grow. And so we come to our passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. The verses we're going to focus on are verses 5 through 11, which we read today, where Peter, by the Spirit, calls the covenant people of God to make intentional effort to grow their relationship with God in faith and with love. But it is critical to see this admonition in context, that is, with the verses preceding it in mind. For if you only hear what you are to do without hearing why you are to do it, you will run into a very grave error that will leave you with guilt, it will lead you with discouragement, and it might even lead you astray from the truth of the gospel and into eternal damnation. So this is a very important and serious matter, and we need to get this right. Looking at verse 1, where it says, "Simon Peter, a servant of the apostle Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ." In that verse, Peter shares the truth of how we obtain our salvation with Jesus. Everyone obtains our saving relationship with Jesus the same way. We obtain it by faith. Faith in the promises of God. We obtain our saving relationship with Jesus for the same reason. Jesus' righteousness, his goodness, is imputed on our account. All of us. And because of that, all of us obtain a saving relationship with the same standing before God. We are all equally made right with God. And so every believer is equally accepted by God on the same basis, plus or minus nothing. And that's really important to see, because what we are going to see that Peter calls us to has nothing to do with obtaining a saving relationship with God. Rather, what we are called to do is invest our efforts in growing our relationship with God. That is really important to see. And so it is critical that we keep these two matters in their proper relationship to each other. Those who miss this order, again, fall into some errors. They end up looking at this passage and saying that God gives us salvation, but it's up to us to keep it. And that's not the case at all. This is talking about confirming and growing our relationship that we have. And those who miss this order can also end up becoming a slave to guilt and discouragement from the fact that we all fail to be perfect, do we not? And we can never know if we've ever been good enough or did something so bad that we've lost our salvation. That's a terrible place to be. That's not the place where God wants His children to live, as I will pull out here soon. The Bible is clear in this passage and in others that God gives His children what He requires of them. And He calls them to work because of what they have, not to earn it. So verse 3 tells us that it is God who gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now you see it, God gives it. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, says it a different way. He says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. God gives you these things. But simply obtaining this great salvation does not present us with a "and they lived happily ever after" moment, as some treat it. Instead, we find what you would expect to find in any healthy, living, and growing relationship. We see God calling us to make every effort to grow that relationship more and more. And so, because we have an equal standing before God by faith in Jesus, with His righteousness imputed to our account, because we have received all things that pertain to life and godliness through knowing Jesus Christ, because of those things, we come to verse 5 and it says, "For this very reason we are called to make every effort to supplement our faith." Now, of course, you're probably wondering, what does that mean, that word supplement? Can we add anything to our faith, as the King James translates it? The Greek lexicon defines this word as to provide at one's own expense, to supply, or to furnish. We are to supplement, add to our faith. And again, this is not to supplement our faith or add to it to gain salvation, as if you could add anything to what Christ has done and the righteousness that He gives you. No. This call is to supplement your faith to build your relationship with Christ. That's what He's calling us to. Add to your faith the entry point. Add to your faith these things that grow your relationship with God. And that means you have to work on it. That means you are commanded by God to put effort into growing your relationship with God. So, the Apostle Peter gives us this list of qualities that we are to add to our faith to grow our relationship. And this list is representative and not in any particular order. You'll find other lists that God commands us to, and they have different things than this. This is an exclusive. And there actually isn't a very logical order to these ideas, though it's presented to us in a "add this to that, add this to that." There's not really a logical, you have to have A before you have B going on in this passage. Instead, what we find is that there is an order to this, and that it is all these things that God calls us to, these qualities, ordered by a pattern where we start and end with the two most important Christian values guiding all of these qualities. That is faith and love. Faith, the root of which these virtues grow out of. Whatever you do, whatever you attempt, if it's not of faith, the Bible says it's sin. We must do these things in faith if we are to be seeking to grow our relationship with God. And then love, the ethical principle that gives meaning to all that we do. For without love, all that we do is pointless and of no value. So those two elements, faith and love, are the confining elements for which we find all of these other qualities. And if you just take these qualities in a non-logical progression, confined by these two guardrails of faith and love, then you come away with this picture, this admonition from the Apostle Peter, that you and I are to keep going with our relationship. We're to put effort into all that we do. When we obtain competence in one quality, we're not to be satisfied with that. We're to seek to add to it something else. And when we get competence in that area, we're not to be satisfied with that. Seek to have competence in more. Seek more. Seek more. Just as you would in any relationship where you are pursuing somebody you love. Now, you're probably wondering about these particular qualities. Is there anything about them that is worth noting? And there are a few things. There is virtue. When I looked this up, this word is used a lot in the broader literature of that day, to talk about enhancing the common good and having moral excellence and uprightness. This was used to challenge the soldiers of their day to have virtue in all that they do. And then knowledge. There is the aspect of knowledge being an intellectual grasp on things, but also it includes a personal knowledge of people. And that is important to know as well. The rest of these, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, they are what you would expect them to be. I will add that brotherly affection comes from the Greek word Philadelphia. You might know that one. That's a point of interest. City of brotherly love. These qualities, really, if you look at them, step back and just look at them, these are basic to who Christ is and who he has called us to be as we follow him. There is a very strong ethical and moral quality to this list, because this is going to feed into the rest of the book, where we will be introduced to false believers and false teachers who do not have these qualities in the way that is becoming of a true believer. So these are warning signs. They are encouragement, but they are also warning signs for us to watch out for in our own life. Are we lacking in these qualities? Are we failing to seek and grow in these qualities? So what benefits are found by supplementing our faith with these qualities? We've already hinted at many. But one is that you will bear eternally significant fruit by demonstrating that you have obtained a true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8 says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, then they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." These qualities serve as evidence that you truly have the power of God in your life, growing you into spiritually mature and growing you to know Christ more and more. And if you don't have that life, that growth in you, that is of grave concern, my brothers and sisters. For what God is calling us to here is to know Christ. And not just in an intellectual grasp. For as James tells us, the demons have that. And probably better than we do. No, he's calling us to a personal knowing of Christ. As we know him, and we know him more as we follow after his ways. You know, we learn by books and instructions, do we not? But we also learn more deeply by practice. Some of you have had surgeries completed before, and I'm sure you picked a surgeon who hadn't just read about it in a book. Why? Because you know he knows stuff from the book. But when he comes to cutting on you, you want the guy who knows more deeply about it. And he only knows more deeply about it by practice, by experience. And you know that. And so as you select your surgeons, as you select your doctors, you look for people who know by doing, know by experience. And it is the same way when we come to knowing Christ. Do you know him? Do you know him more deeply than just reading about him on a page? And as we follow him, as we seek to grow in our relationship with him, we grow to know him more and more deeply by experience and practice of walking in his ways. Well, there's another benefit to having these qualities in your life. As I've alluded to before here, you have a basis of assurance that you are a true child of God. God has ordained that our sense of assurance is tied to our growth in spiritual maturity. And I think there's a really good reason for that. This is God's way of keeping us encouraged to keep following after him. The book of 1 John talks about this a little bit. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, he says, "By this we may know we are in him." Sounds like he's talking about assurance there. "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." If you don't follow after Jesus, how can you claim to be following him? If you don't grow to look more like God's good character, then how can you claim to be a child of God? But if you do love Jesus, if you do follow after him, and you grow to look more and more like him, then you have an assurance that you are indeed on the path to eternally be where Jesus has gone, to be with God for all of eternity. And as we live out who we are in Christ, we are confirming that we are the called and chosen of God. Verses 10 and 11 speak on that. "You will join the saints who persevere to the end in faith and a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you can have confidence that you will be provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Isn't that a wonderful thing? I look forward to that day. Well, what happens to those who do not exhibit these qualities? That's verse 9. Verse 9, "Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." The picture here is someone who is willfully blind by squinting, causing them to live contrary to their earlier profession of faith. The forgetting is of the permanent kind, resulting in a noticeable change in lifestyle. And here we are introduced to the false believers, the false teachers, which the rest of this book is going to be expounding on in more detail. This is a person who is not growing in spiritual maturity and should have no reason for assurance of their faith. Those who do not follow Christ in belief and ethics have no right to lay claim of the name Christian or the benefits that come with it. And going back to our verses in 1 John that we read from that were so comforting and assuring, I want to read to you the verse that precedes those verses, where it says in verse 4 of John chapter 2, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, let's be honest about this. True believers stumble, right? The guy who wrote this book, Peter, he's a great example of somebody who stumbled greatly. We heard about that a couple weeks ago. And we need to be careful about judging people who fall into sin, because people fall, they stumble, and some of them do come back. When I was at Westminster, I got to hear a testimony of a pastor who, because of sin ongoing in his life, wound up leaving his wife, leaving his church, and following after a whore for a year and a half. Sorry, this is an amazing story of God's grace. But God was gracious to him, and God brought him back to his family, back to his church. No, they didn't make him the pastor again, right like that. But in God's grace, he was restored. And he's not the only one. I've heard that testimony. I've heard of others being gone for decades and returning and saying, "God was working on me the whole time and I was miserable." Don't give up hope. Don't give up on hope for those who have gone astray. Pray for them. Pray for God to take away their comfort and draw them back to himself again. But if, in the self-reflection of your heart, you see you don't have a desire to follow after Christ, you don't have a love for God or his things or his people or his ways, you have no remorse when you sin unless you get caught. These are very serious warnings and to be heeded. And you ought to be asking the question at that point, do I truly know Jesus? No, not just know about him, but do you personally know him? So there are people who claim to be followers of God. There are people who serve him. There are people who are in ministry who do not truly know him. These are the people who will fall from their profession of faith and leave the covenant community of God. They demonstrate to be people whose heart is not made one with God. And this is what Jesus tells us about in one of the most terrifying passages of Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 and following. It says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. I never knew you. Never. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's that ethical connection again. The connection between knowing Jesus and obeying Jesus is very closely connected in Scripture. Those who do not obey Christ confirm that they do not truly know Christ. And the knowledge of Christ has not made an impact on them. Well, let's return briefly to our analogy of marriage. Marriage is a picture of our covenant relationship with God as the church. And in a fallen world, we know that not all marriages last forever. Because of sin, some marriages end. What causes divorce? We could list a whole bunch of things. But what's at the root cause of divorce? The root cause of divorce is when two hearts enter a marriage promising to be one and failing to do so. That's when divorce comes. When those hearts fail to become one as they promised to be. And so it is for you and I who enter into a covenant relationship with God and with His people in the church. You may make a solid profession of faith. You may join a good church. But if you do not have these qualities, and you're not making a diligent effort to pursue your relationship with God, you demonstrate that your heart is failing to become one with God. And you are in danger of falling away. You're on a path, the same path of those who leave the covenant, because their heart is far from God. God has not called us to make a profession of faith and live happily ever after. That's not what we are called to. God has called us to invest in our relationship with God and build our relationship so that our relationship with God can endure the trials and tests He brings our way, and so that our hearts will truly become one with Him. And in doing so, we will build a relationship with God that is truly fireproof, that can endure any trial. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the comfort and also the challenge that your word brings to us. I pray that you'll forgive us, Lord, when we fail to love you as we ought. I pray that you'll help us to heed your wonderful law and to follow after your beautiful footsteps. Lord, I pray that you will give us a true knowledge of you that provides for us all things that pertain to life and godliness as you have promised us. I pray that you'll grant us diligence and intentionality in seeking to grow our relationship with you. Lord, grant that your Holy Spirit will enable and empower us to will and to do your good pleasure. And may you make our heart one with you for all of eternity. We ask this in your name. Amen.